Now let's read that verse 7 again. I want you to read it and let it sink in. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Is that not what they do in Sunday keeping? Is that not what they do when they keep Easter instead of the Passover? Is that not what they do when they keep Christmas instead of the Feast of Tabernacles? Yes, they do. And it is their doctrine, which means teaching. And whose command is it by? Not of God. You can't find those in the Bible anywhere. You can search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You will not find one word commanding Sunday keeping. Not one word. So how did it come about? Well, we'll have a little more historical documentation that we'll show you. But it's not in the Bible. Now let's notice. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God. And isn't that what they do with the Sabbath? Now the commandment of God. Any command of God is the commandment of God. Whether it's the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment, the fourth commandment, or the fifth commandment. Or the sixth or seventh, eighth or ninth or tenth. Or any of the other commandments that we are to keep. They're all the command of God. When you lay it aside, you hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, such like things you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the command of God. Now that's precisely what they do with Sunday keeping, isn't it? I mean, come on, let's be honest about it. Isn't that what they do? Do you think that anyone is going to be in the kingdom of God who rejects the commands of God? Do you think that God is going to give them eternal life who end up with the lawless teachings that they have? Now let's stop here and look at just a couple of other scriptures. Let's go to the very last book of the Bible here and the very last chapter, which tells us the thing that is most important, and this is why when I started out in the beginning of this, just hold your place here in Mark 7. We'll be back. Okay? Let's come to Revelation 22, and let's come to verse 12. Let's read it. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and Christ is coming quickly in our day. You know that. Has to be. If we understand the things that are taking place and the true understanding of prophecies, you know we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Now, what if you're a lawbreaker? What if you reject the commandments of God? What if you're a Sunday keeper and you hate the Sabbath? What if you keep the Eucharist and the Mass and the Lord's Supper and communion and reject the Passover? What reward are you going to get? Now notice, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last, showing that there's a continuity. From the beginning to the end. That's why Genesis 2 shows God created the Sabbath. That's why Mark 2 says it was made for man. That's why in Genesis, not Genesis, but Revelation 22 and verse 14 it says, now let's read that. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, some of these New Age Bible versions that I mentioned before twist and turn that scripture and make it say, blessed are they who have washed their robes. But that's not what it says in the Byzantine Greek, which is the basis for the New Testament. Not the Sinaiticus, not the Vaticanus, not any other version. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, do comes from the Greek poieo, which means to practice. And to practice means it is a way of life. Now, notice that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Now, the opposite of this is this. Cursed are those who do not do his commandments. They shall not have right to the tree of life, and they won't enter into the city. Now, hold your place here in Mark 7, and let's come again to Matthew 7. I told you we would come back to certain scriptures again and again and again, because we need to understand exactly the whole teachings of Christ. Not just a little bit that suits us. Not the scriptures that make us purr and feel warm and fuzzy. Like I was talking with a woman one time and she said, you know, I go to church a couple times a year so I get that warm and fuzzy feeling. And I thought, yeah, lady, you really do, don't you? Let's read it here. Matthew 7. And verse 21, this is talking about false prophets. Now notice what these false prophets do. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, they use the Lord's name. And there are a lot of people saying that Christ is the Lord, using his name. But it's not just saying it, you see. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will and doeth, here's the same word that we read back there in Revelation 22 and verse 14, that practices the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now then, that encompasses more than just certain commandments. The whole will of God is expressed in the whole Bible. And if you are not practicing the will of God, let's see what's going to happen to you, even though you use the name of the Lord, even though you go to church on Sunday, and even though many people would consider you a good and a right and an upfine and a sincere person, which carnally in the flesh you may be. But that kind of standing before men has nothing to do with right standing before God. It's two entirely different things. Now let's read the next verse. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I was in the ministry for 30, 40 years. My father was a preacher, and oh, we had the best Sunday services imaginable, and we had the greatest choir, and we had a band, and we had plays on Easter and on Christmas. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Oh, yes, every Sunday before I spoke from the pulpit, I had everyone bow their heads, and we asked for your blessing, Lord. And then I prophesied, I spoke in your name. And in your name, have we not cast out demons? Now, if there's any proof that you really belong to God, that is, if you cast out demons. Huh? But what if you keep Sunday? What if you keep Christmas? What if you keep Easter? What if you reject the commands of God? Casting out demons means nothing. Let's go on. And in your name have done many wonderful works. Oh, we had buildings and churches and colleges and hospitals and all of those things. Why, we had thousands and thousands of them, and we sent missionaries all over the world. We did many wonderful works in your name, Lord. Now let's read the next verse, verse 23. Then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Now they're going to be flabbergasted. I never knew you. Coming right from Christ's lips. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, and iniquity is lawlessness. And lawlessness is what we are talking about right here, where he says, but the apostolic conference determined that no aspect of the law was enforced for Christians. That is a statement of lawlessness. And the apostle John defines that very clearly. Sin is the transgression of the law. And the Greek reads, sin is lawlessness. Because when you transgress the law, you are lawless. You're rejecting the laws of God. And when you do it by throwing away the Sabbath and replacing it with Sunday, you fit lawlessness so well that you need to read those verses in Matthew 7, and maybe you better start repenting. Maybe you better go to God and say, Lord, in the right way, and ask God to grant you forgiveness and repentance, and come out of that lawlessness and come out of that sin. God will forgive you, but you can't continue in it. As I said last time, you can't have it both ways. You can't reject some of the commandments of God and claim other commandments of God, because then you are lawless for sure. And it appears righteous because you have some of the commandments of God, so people think that you are doing good. Now let's come back to Mark, the 7th chapter. And let's understand that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did. And we also need to understand that they really didn't keep the law of Moses. Hold your place here in Mark 7, and let's go to John 7. So we went to Matthew 7, Mark 7, now let's go to John 7. And let's see what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees. And this was during the Feast of Tabernacles, when he went up to the temple and was teaching. John 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? Now this means he was not taught in any of their rabbinic schools. And don't you think that all of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees conferred with each other, saying, was this man ever in your rabbinic school? Now, if you don't have the series, Prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, you write for it. Because I go through and show the scriptures which show and prove absolutely for sure that Jesus Christ was taught by God the Father at a very early age and was awakened every morning to be taught of the Father. And that's what Jesus said. I have been taught of the Father. Now continuing on here in John 7. Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And I challenge you to do that concerning the Sabbath. I challenge you to start keeping the Sabbath and ask God to open your mind to understanding concerning the Sabbath and get Sunday out of your system, and you will understand that that teaching and doctrine is from the Father. Now let's go on. Will understand that the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks the glory, his glory that sent him, that is, Christ was not seeking his own glory, that's what he was saying, but other men are seeking their own glory and their own niche and whatever they want in their lives, you see. But Christ is seeking the glory of the Father. He says the same is true. And no unrighteousness in him. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Did you know that? Why do you go about to kill me? Why didn't they keep the law of Moses? Because they had their own version. Now we're ready to come back to Mark 7. Now you're going to understand this even more. Now let's come back here, Mark 7 and verse 7. Howbeit in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And Sunday is a commandment of men. Christmas is a commandment of men. Easter is a commandment of men. And when you properly understand it, you will know that they are inspired of Satan the devil, not of God. Now then, verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God. And they do it by saying, well, that's not important. You know, just put that aside. Let's go on to more important things. Yes. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now that can apply to anyone. Now then, question. Why did he not say that about the Sabbath? Because Pharisees and scribes kept the Sabbath, didn't they? Yes. This is not about Sabbath keeping here, but the principle applies. So therefore, he took the fifth commandment as an example. He shows, as we'll see a little later on, in Matthew 23, what they did concerning their so-called religious practices, which also included their Sabbath keeping. And remember, Jesus went up to the feast, and he drove out the money changers and all the things that they were doing there because they were merchandising the people. Verse 10, Mark 7, for Moses said, honor your father and mother. And whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, a reinterpretation of it. Now you could substitute the Sabbath commandment for it, and you'd be right on. God commanded, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But you say, we're going to do it on Sunday. Let me read Spurgeon's words again here. I am no preacher of the old legal Sabbath. I'm a preacher of the gospel. The Sabbath of the Jews is to him a task, the Lord's day of the Christian. The first day of the week is to him a joy, a day of rest, of peace, and of thanksgiving. That is an absolute lie. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it's Corban. That is to say, a gift. Now, a gift to the temple. See, now, if you take what you could help your mom and dad with, and you go up to the Pharisees and scribes and say, now, look, I'm going to give this money into the treasury of God. It's Corban. It's a gift. Now, doesn't that seem righteous? Doesn't that seem good? Would the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees accept it? But of course. And then they would give them a dispensation, wouldn't they? And they would loose them and say, bless you, brother, for putting the money in the treasury. Oh, did we need that? When your mom and dad are over here and you have an obligation and you are not taking care of them. So understand it, okay? Say it is a gift, by whatsoever you might have profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, by grace, he's free. No obligation. And you allow him no more to do anything for his father or mother. Making the word of God a none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. We can say that today. Apply that to Sabbath, apply that to Sunday, and the things which we've already done. Now, we'll cover the other part of Mark 7 when we come to the section on clean and unclean meats. We'll get there in due time, but we're going to take it step by step so that we really know and understand what we are doing. Now, let's come to Matthew 23, and let's understand about proselytes. Okay? Let's understand the function of the Pharisees and the scribes. And many people misapply verse 2 and verse 3. So we're going to properly apply it. Verse 1. Now let me just mention here, if you don't have our series, Scripturalism versus Judaism, you need to write for it. Because we go through in detailed account and survey the whole book of Matthew and get on even into the book of Acts and other places. Because scripturalism, which is keeping the scriptures, understanding the scriptures, living by the scriptures, is what God wants. Judaism, as we saw, does not keep even the law of Moses, and they totally reject Christ. Now let's read here, Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Aha! There we have it. What does it mean to sit in Moses' seat? It means this. I explain it thoroughly in the series, but I'll just give you a summary here. It means this. When they sit in judgment and they use the scriptures for the judgment, because that's what they did, even though they had all of these extra things they added to it, when it came time for a judgment, because they were the religious government and the civil government, when there was a dispute among different ones within the synagogue, then they would come to the scribes or the Pharisees, and they would use the word of God to resolve the dispute. When they did that, Jesus said, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, observe and do," because that was based on the law of God. "But do not after their works," which are all these extra things that they did. "For they say and do not, and bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Now let's see what they did. Let's come down here to verse 13. You need to understand something very important here. All of these condemnation of the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes are profound. And why does Jesus do it? Now we're not going to read all of them, but I want you to go through and read them and study them. And when I read to you out of the Code of Jewish Law, I will read more of them and give you some examples of what they do, and you'll understand it even more. But I want to concentrate on the proselyte of Gentiles by the Jews, or that is Judaism, because that will help us understand what we're dealing with in Acts the 15th chapter. Unless you understand Jewish proselytism and what they required, you cannot understand Acts 15. And the author of this book did not even consider it. Now, let's come down here to verse 13, Matthew 23. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither do you allow them that are entering to go in." No, they don't want them to come to Christ. They don't want them to repent of their sins, but oh, they want them to do what they want. They want them to follow the traditions. They want them to follow the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, you better believe it. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation or condemnation or judgment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves." Now, what did they require of the proselytes? What was it? I'll explain it to you in just a minute. Woe to you, scribes! Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. Whosoever shall swear by the gold on the temple, he's a debtor. And those are all the arguments and traditional things that they had concerning many, many, many different things. You fools and blind. Fools means idiots. I mean, Jesus was straightforward, wasn't he? And if the blind lean to blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. That's what Jesus said, right? Yes. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And he goes on with the rest of it. Now let's come to Acts 13, and let's see where the proselytes attended. They attended synagogue. Now let's come to Acts 13, and then I'll read a couple scriptures here, and then I'll explain to you what a Jewish proselyte into Judaism really consisted of. Acts 13. And let's pick it up here in verse 38. Now, he's talking in a synagogue. And wherever Paul went and preached Christ, he created riots. Now, he went there on the Sabbath because he was keeping the Sabbath. Now, this man says he only used the Sabbath for evangelizing. But that's not true. They used every day for evangelizing. And they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath because it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now let's read here. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, through the animal sacrifices. No one even in the old covenant was justified by keeping Sabbath. That was required. Justification under the law of Moses meant offering a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, for a trespass offering, for a burnt offering, or whatever it may be. Or if they had a sickness or disease, by following the prescription of the priest and bathing after 7 days, or 15 days, or 40 days, then they were justified to the temple. None of those things can justify you to God in heaven above. Now, we'll talk about a little more in detail justification. Now, you need to write for our series that we have in the book of Galatians, covering justification. And also, we have a whole series in the book of Romans, 29 tapes going through every difficult scripture there, showing the truth of God, showing the faith and love of God, showing that as Paul said, by grace we establish law, not abolish it. So you need that. So if you've been taken away by some of the arguments that this man proposes here or by whatever Sunday-keeping church you've been going to, you better stop and pay attention. You better think. You better realize God is not going to accept that. God is not going to be mocked by that kind of teaching and by those things. He just won't be. You'll end up being rejected just like the Jews, though you keep Sunday. Now, verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Gentiles were Sabbath keeping. And they said, Paul, preach to us next Sabbath. Now, since these were Gentiles, as we covered earlier, why didn't Paul just say to them, look, folks, God's going to change it to Sunday. So why don't you come back tomorrow and we'll go through it? Because God is going to lift you from that heavy burden. Listen, you need to understand something. The Sabbath was never a burden. The Sabbath is always a blessing. Now, the Jews made everything a burden, as we will see. Now, let's continue here. And when the congregation was broken up, so they said this right in the synagogue, when he's done, they all came up, you know, rushing right up to him. Oh, boy, we're happy to hear those words. Tell us next Sabbath. Tell us next Sabbath. See? Many of the Jews and religious proselytes. Now, who are the religious proselytes? Religious proselytes were the Gentiles who believed and were part of Judaism. They were Jewish proselytes. Now, what is a Jewish proselyte? And then we can answer the question as to why the Pharisees said it's obligatory for those Gentiles which believe to be circumcised, because they were carrying over the practice of Jewish proselytism. We'll see in just a minute here. And the next Sabbath day came, let's continue. Oop, I left out some of it here. And they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking unto them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So the grace of God was preached on the Sabbath. And this man claims that if you keep the Sabbath, you've fallen from grace. No, if you keep the Sabbath, you are in grace. And grace is preached on the Sabbath. So notice, the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And then the Jews were filled with envy and anger. All right. What is it that the Jews did in proselytism? Now, we need to understand, and I'll just review it here, but I will read the documentation next time, that at this time, with the apostles' teaching, there was a man in Alexandria, Egypt, called Philo. Now, Philo was a Hellenistic Jew, which means that they were Greek-speaking Jews. And a Hellenistic Jew did not view things the way that the scriptures tell us exactly. And Philo's main thing was going into the philosophies of the Greek to blend that with the teachings of Moses and the prophets. And his basic goal was to show that Moses was a greater philosopher than the philosophers of the Greeks. So in doing so, what he did was this. He spiritualized many of the things away while combining it with scriptures to make things appear really good. They even said, which I'll read next week, that you don't have to keep the Sabbath as long as your intent is good toward God. Now, doesn't that sound like a little bit of modern Protestantism today? Yes. Let's come back here to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, and let's see something concerning circumcision. Come back here to verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Now, what they had teachings for the proselytes. And they had two categories of circumcision, based upon the rest of the verses, which we will read here. Verse 14, behold, the heaven of heavens is the Lord your God, and the earth also, and all that therein is. Only the Lord your God had delight in your fathers, to love them, and to choose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Now, verse 16 was one of the favorite scriptures of Philo to show how the proselytes were to behave. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. So what the Hellenistic Jews would do, and of course this was promulgating through all the Jewish, all the Jewish areas that were Greek-speaking, and all of the Greek proselytes. And they said this, what the Gentiles have to do is abandon their pagan behavior and start keeping the commandments of God and first have a circumcision of the heart. Now to them, a circumcision of the heart was if you forsook the pagan ways and were keeping the commandments of God. However, they were never a true Jew until they finalized the circumcision of the heart with the circumcision of the flesh. And that's precisely what the Pharisees who believed were teaching. They were teaching Jewish proselytism and the Jewish method that was applied to proselytes. Because to them, you had to belong to the Jewish nation, and you couldn't belong to the Jewish nation, even in the diaspora, unless you were physically circumcised. So now, when the truth of Jesus came along, they said, aha, boy, this is right, we believe in Jesus, but it's impossible for the Gentiles to be saved unless they finalize this proselytism with physical circumcision. And that was the battle. See, without knowing that bit of information, you don't even have a clue as to what was going on in Acts 15. Because that's how the Jews proselytized. They said, first, put away your behavior, and then when you have done that, if you want full entrance into the synagogue, and if you want to be a real citizen of the Jewish nation, you must be physically circumcised to complete the circumcision of the heart. And that's what was going on in Acts 15. Now then, let's come back and let's look at some more things concerning Acts 15, and then we will see how it began with Peter and Cornelius. Now let's come back to Acts 15. And let's read here. Now we might not have time to get all the way into the experience with Cornelius, but we will. We'll continue on next time. As I said when I began this series, I don't know how long it's going to take, and I don't know how many videos and audios I'm going to do, because I want to cover this thoroughly. And I want to cover and refute every single argument that is used by these lying, scripture-twisting, self-righteous, Gnostic hypocrites who are lawless and destined to the lake of fire unless they repent, and so will you unless you repent. Now, Acts 15. Now let's begin right here in verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful or obligatory. See, because they couldn't be true Jewish proselytes in Judaism, the religion of Judaism. Please understand something too. Judaism is not the law of Moses. Judaism claims to be the law of Moses, but it is not. Judaism has the scriptures and the law of Moses buried under thousands of laws to fence it off. So when they said, it's obligatory that they be circumcised, because that was the only way to complete the proselyting process, and command him to keep the law of Moses, meaning all the oral traditions, as well as the commandments of Moses. Now notice verse 6. We see something very interesting here, don't we? And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, who's missing in this discussion? The Pharisees. Even though they believed, they did not participate in this discussion. So this is strictly a church decision here. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, and in the Greek it really means the heart-knowing God, bear witness of giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you tempt God? Do you tempt God by keeping his commandments? No. You tempt God by adding all the traditions, as we saw there in Mark the 7th chapter. Do you tempt God if you love him? No. Do you tempt God if you follow the laws of God? No. Do you tempt God if you believe in the greater circumcision of the heart through Christ and not the circumcision of the flesh? No. You agree with God. They tempt God when they come along and try and impose their view of the law of Moses upon the new believers. Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? All the traditions, not just the circumcision. Let's understand something. The laws and commandments of God, even given by Moses to the people, was never a yoke, was never a bondage. God said he gave all these things to them for their good, always, always for their good. What was against them was sin, and that was for their destruction. What was against them were all the traditions that they added, because that is sin. Sin done in the name of God in a corporate organizational setting, which is precisely the same thing that is done with Sunday today. You need to understand. You need to have your eyes open. We'll see. We'll pick it up here next time where that the laws and commandments of God were never a burden, but let's finish verse 11 here. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so do we believe that. But we also believe that through grace, you establish law, not eliminate it. But we'll pick it up here next time.